I know that.
Your pastor will be home soon. And every day that goes by gets us closer to 600 Minto Street. So this is a good day. And it's good to have you here. A hearty welcome, especially to you, who may be a first-time visitor. A very, very special welcome. Let me read as a background to our message today from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, and Winnipeg, I included that, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My text this morning is the last half of Romans 4:25. We dealt with the first half, delivered for our offenses last Lord's Day. Now I ask your attention to the second portion of that great text. He was raised again for our justification. This text tells us the inner meaning of the cross, which is a substitution. And it tells us the inner meaning of the resurrection, which is vindication. He was raised again for our vindication, for our justification, for our guarantee, for our assurance of approval. The Christian church has always believed in resurrection, a literal resurrection. It was Thomas Jefferson who sought to rid the Bible of myth by rejecting the supernatural, and so he proposed to make a Bible from which all miracles had been removed. And his gospel ends with the words, "They rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher." But Jefferson's Bible is a fraud. No serious person for a moment could believe that St. Paul or John or Peter or the early church or Savonarola or Augustine or Huss or Wesley or Luther or any valid spokesman for historic Christianity would agree with Jefferson. Luke said this, Dr. Luke, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And it was St. Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, who said, "He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." And Peter said, as I read a moment ago, "We were begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Whatever infidelity says, this much is certain. 20 centuries of Christian faith speak with one voice, and that one voice says that after 3 days, he rose again and brought a literal human body, a body that was glorified from the grave. And I believe the record of God's holy word. Richard Seaborn was first violinist for the Winnipeg Symphony for many years. A good friend of mine, a remarkable musician. Late in life, he married a lady who was brilliantly talented. When he died, she, because of her previous contacts, asked a Roman Catholic priest to take her service. And of course, because of my long friendship with Dick Seaborn, I attended the service. And when that Roman Catholic priest was emphasizing the reality of Richard Seaborn's faith, he said this: he believed in the resurrection. I think that that Roman Catholic priest got it right. That is the heart of the heart. No one can really be a Christian without believing in the power of God to raise the dead. The Christian Scientists say that they saw him after his resurrection and learned that he had never died. If you can swallow that. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say in an old writing that the man Jesus Christ is dead, forever dead. But the Bible says in scores of passages so clear that nobody can mistake them, this Jesus who was crucified, God hath raised him from the dead and showed him openly to many believers. It was C.S. Lewis, after whom many of you read, who said that the resurrection of Jesus was as real as fried fish. The resurrection of Christ is as real as Sunday worship rather than Saturday by millions of people around the world this very day. It's as real as Amazing Grace by Newton, or Rock of Ages by Topley, or Blessed Assurance by Fanny Crosby. It is as real as the resurrection and the transformation, the spiritual resurrection and transformation of millions of people around the world. Brian Lacey, I apologize for referring to you. But there's once a time in your life, as you've told me, that your friends called you the party animal. Because you could still walk upright after drinking more booze than any of your friends. But now I know you. I saw the tears on your face at your sister's funeral this week. And I know you as one of the gentlest, most soft-spoken men in Winnipeg. God made a change in your life. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's your testimony. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The resurrection of Jesus is important to us. He was raised again for our justification. That means that his rising from the dead vindicates our faith in God. It's the guarantee that my faith for salvation is not in vain. He was delivered from my offenses, yes, but how do I know that God accepted the offering that he made? How did I know that it was a victory and not a defeat? How do I know that God has dropped all charges against me forever? Yesterday, I received much mail like this one. And that's why you need to pray for us and faith to live by. This letter comes from London, Ontario. I backslid seven years after I was saved. I went back into the world and sinned 20 times worse than before I was saved. I have tried to return to the Lord. I listen to your ministry, Pastor Barber. I read the Word. I have a hard time talking with the Lord. My heart feels hard and cold, and I am afraid for my soul. I don't believe there's any hope for me. Well, how do I know that there is hope for me? My feelings? Oh, feelings vacillate, and they fluctuate, and they're undependable. How do I know that God has accepted the sacrifice that Christ made on my behalf on Calvary's cross, and that God laid all of my sins on Him, my substitute. How do I know? Well, I know because God raised Him again from the dead, and He was raised for my justification. You see, Christian faith is not wishful thinking. Don't listen to anybody that tells you that. Christian faith is not wishful thinking. It is not believing something because it makes you feel good. It is not credulity, believing it because it's a nice idea. Christianity is based in historic fact. At one point in time, at a particular spot on this earth, a real man literally died. And he literally paid my sin debt. And he literally rose again from the dead with a tangible human body that could be seen and handled. God raised him from the dead and showed him openly. And that's the confirmation of my faith. Whether it's Blue Monday or whether it's Hallelujah Sunday, I know that I've been redeemed. Jesus took my place. He bore my sins on Calvary. It was Eric Sauer of Europe who said that Christian faith, that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, is impossible. Apart from the display of the complete victory of Golgotha, by the triumph of the resurrection. Without that, I would never know that his death was anything more than a martyrdom. Without that, the early disciples would never have known that it was anything but a tragic defeat. Was God really satisfied with the work of his Son? Was the work really finished? When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," does the blood of Jesus really atone for all of my sins? Those are the questions that are asked and answered in my text. I repeat again, I am not forgiven because I feel good or because a book somewhere tells me so. There are millions of comforters in the world to tell you that all is well. I turn my ears away from all of them. My friend Chuck Nichols would say amen to this. I turn my ear away from all of them and I ask, how can I be sure? What proof do I have? And Peter answers, he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ." And so his rising again is for my justification, for my vindication, for my assurance, so that I can know beyond a doubt that my name is written in heaven and my sins are gone. But his resurrection is also important with respect to your loved ones. If Christ did not rise, our dead will not rise. We've seen them. We've said goodbye to them for the last time. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Thank God it has application regarding your seeing your mom and your dad and your little sister again. And it has application as well to our daily moral lives. For I read in Romans chapter 5, that much more chapter, that being justified by his blood, much more shall I be saved by his life. There is grace for me for every hour and every moment and every day because I serve a living Savior. The resurrection means so much to me. It means much for Christ, too. It vindicates not only my faith, but it vindicates his person. There were two opinions about Jesus way back yonder. One was that deceiver said that in the third day he would rise again, so let's make the tomb secure. That was one view, that deceiver. Another view was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Was Jesus deluded? Were his claims false? Was he a misguided fanatic? Or was he right when he said, I and the Father are one? An empty tomb answers that. And it shouts to all the world, he is Lord, he is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And the rising of Jesus is important for the world. God will set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. The whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, but that groaning will cease, and God has a man to sit on the throne of David and to rule in righteousness. There's hope for our troubled world. Churchill asked Billy Graham at the end of World War II, everything was dark. Europe was in shambles. Young man, is there any hope? And Billy said, yes, I've read the last chapter and there is hope. Well, the rising of Jesus Christ tells me that there's a man to sit upon David's throne and he shall rule and reign in righteousness. But the rising of Jesus also says something that's rather discerning and rather probing. It says that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given notice to all men in that he raised him again from the dead. The world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. Someday we'll stand before him, and all the world shall give account. The rising of Jesus tells me all of that. Well, is he alive? Let's ask Mary Magdalene. Is he alive, Mary? And with glowing face, she said, oh, I've just come back from the tomb. I thought the man there was the gardener. I couldn't discern through my tear-blinded eyes. But then he spoke my name. Yes, yes, he's alive. Let's ask Cleopas. Cleopas, you walked those dusty miles to Emmaus on that afternoon. Is he alive? Oh, yes, yes. He drew near and he walked with us by the way, and we heard him say, ought not Christ to have suffered all of these things and to enter into his glory? And our hearts burned within us as he opened to us in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then he came in and we were having the evening meal together. And our eyes were opened. Oh, yes, he's alive, he's alive. And perhaps we should ask Thomas. Is he alive, Thomas? And Thomas says, I was a doubter. I refused to believe. But then he held his hands out tonight. I beheld the nail scars in his hands. He is my Lord and he is my God. He was raised again for our justification. Is he alive? On Friday at Sharon's funeral, I talked to Dr. Gordon Griggs. I married him a lot of years ago. I've known him all these years. Dear friend. Some of you know Gordon. I asked you about his family. I asked you about the Gruters, his daughters, son-in-law, grandchildren. He said, you'd be interested to know that my granddaughter is now in Evangel College this year as a first-year student, and she's been involved in a physical activities program, a sports program. And my mind went back to that night when that little girl was in hospital. The doctors had done all they could do for her. And we're sitting around and praying and waiting for the word from the operating room. Heart, tragic. But God turned it around. And that girl now is involved in a sports program. Is Jesus alive? Yesterday I had a phone call from my friend Lawrence Trafford. At one time he was in prison. He had a reputation for breaking out of most prisons. He broke out of Headingley out here once. His name was on Interpol's list of the most wanted criminals in the world at one time. But God met Lawrence, and Prince Edward Penitentiary, in Prince Albert Penitentiary. Everything changed. And now he's my friend. I took him to Russia, and somebody was reported this morning. One was saved in one of the 10 or 12 big prison services that I shared with Lawrence in Russia. I asked him yesterday on the phone how things were going in North Korea. He had witnessed to Fidel Castro, and Fidel Castro introduced him to the leader of North Korea. Don't believe everything you read in the newspaper. Lawrence Trafford has access to Cuba, a huge prison ministry there, to Brazil, many parts of the world, and he has access to North Korea. You say, nobody can preach the gospel in North Korea. Well, this is what he told me yesterday. The government has given him control of 7 orphanages, 2,200 orphans, and they are able to preach Christ to those and their families. And he also told me this, that the government has given him permission to have a large school there for older young people, and they are able to have 30 minutes of Bible instruction every day, and hundreds have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what about Cuba? Oh, he said, finally we got permission to go into the largest and most notorious prison in Cuba to hold services. And he said, I've just come back from Cuba where we had a water baptismal service inside that huge prison. How many did you baptize, Lawrence? We baptized 327. Two of them were guards who had surrendered to Jesus Christ. I said, it would take you a long time. He said, there were 4 of us baptizing us, and it took us 5 hours to complete the job. God is at work in our world. God is alive in our world. He's alive. Blessed be his holy name. And he wants to walk with you. And he wants to make himself real to you. My time is gone. Please pick up your hymn book. 368. All for Jesus, all for Jesus.